Good morning. If you have a Bible, if you would grab it and turn to Book of Philippians. Book of Philippians. We're going to start in chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 5 for us. Book of Philippians. If you're looking for it, you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, then you got Acts and Romans, then you got the letters to the Corinthians, and then come Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So it's the third one of those last four. Philippians chapter 1. Let's begin reading in verse 1 together. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. To all the saints in Christ Jesus, who were at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Lord, I pray as we hear your word this morning, that we have open eyes and open hearts to receive what you have for us. I pray that you will encourage us with your word. I pray that you will challenge us with your word. We are thankful that your word is clear, that it is true, that it cannot lead us astray. Lord, bless our time as we hear from you. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, last week we began our study of Philippians, and we were actually in the book of Acts. We were in Acts 16, where the church of Philippi was born, and we saw how God kind of orchestrated everything to bring Paul and Silas and Timothy to Philippi, to that small prayer meeting outside of the city, where Lydia became the first Christian convert in Europe. And before long, Lydia's hosting a gathering of Christians in her home that became the first Christian church in Europe. Now, probably, give or take, about 10 years or so after this, the church at Philippi receives this letter from the Apostle Paul. And a lot's happened since Acts 16. Paul has visited Philippi probably a time or two since his first visit, but now he finds himself in prison. And there's some debate about where exactly Paul is, but more than likely, Paul is in Rome when he writes this letter, in a Roman prison. And not only is Paul uncertain of how long he's going to be in prison, but there is a very real possibility that Paul is going to face execution in this prison. And so that's kind of on the back of everyone's mind. And with that, Paul just wants to make sure and communicate a few important things to the church in his absence. And so probably, you know, using Timothy in some kind of secretary sort of way, Timothy helps Paul send this letter to the church at Philippi. But it's behind the actual words of the letter itself. It's the tone and the spirit behind Paul's writing to them, especially in these early verses, that I want us to pay special attention to this morning. Because as we're going to see, from the opening words of this letter, Paul is writing to a people that we can tell he genuinely loves and cares for. And those really do make for the best kinds of letters. You know, one of our most routine and simple habits that we have is also powerful enough to change the entire course of our day, and that is checking the mailbox. It's something that most of us do every day. Sometimes we do it twice a day because we forget we checked it already. I'm guilty of that. You know, we'll even check the mailbox knowing it's a holiday, just in the off chance that the mail decided to run for the first time in history on that holiday. And every now and then, something comes in the mail that we weren't expecting. And sometimes that's a very bad thing. Like one of those, you know, nice letters from the Internal Revenue Service. You know, they're delighted to congratulate you that you owe them more money than you thought, right? but sometimes you get a handwritten letter or that card from somebody. You had no idea this was coming, right? It's just a normal Tuesday. You open your mailbox, and there it is. And it's addressed from somebody you haven't heard from in a while, and you're like standing in the driveway, and you're starting to read it, right? Because you're so excited. Somebody who just said that they were thinking about you. Somebody who just wanted to send you a small gift. Somebody who just wanted to say thank you. Somebody who told you they're just praying for you. And somebody who wanted you to smile when you opened the mailbox that morning. You know, those feelings, that characterizes the kind of friendship that Paul and the church at Philippi share. They are a people who love each other through and through. And we hear it all over this letter, but especially in the opening remarks of the letter. And so this morning, we're going to be looking specifically at verses 1 through 5. The first two verses are Paul's introductory greeting to the letter. And then in verses 3 through 5, Paul is celebrating the partnership in the gospel that he has shared with the Philippians. And the partnership in the gospel that they have is not a partnership built on obligation, right? They don't have this kind of unemotional, transactional, you serve me, I serve you kind of relationship. They love one another. Their partnership in the gospel is warm. It is life-giving. How do we find that as a church? And when we find it, how do we keep it as a church? I think we're going to see a partnership that we all want as a church. And so as we read these first five verses, we're going to pick up on what I think are a few of the key ingredients that help make this gospel partnership what it is. There's five specific things we'll see in these five verses. So let's look at Paul's introduction, where we're going to see quickly the first ingredient to their partnership in the gospel. Let's look at verse 1 of chapter 1. Paul writes, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we read Paul's letters, oftentimes we see him use these kinds of opening greetings in his letters. But one unique element in this greeting to the Philippians is that Paul introduces himself and Timothy as servants of Christ Jesus. Now, usually, Paul, when he's writing these churches, he refers to himself as an apostle in some capacity. And that made a lot of sense given his role with the churches that he planted. It also made sense given the reasons for why he was writing the letter a lot of times. So, for example, when Paul wrote the letter to the church at Galatia, he had some pretty hard things to say to the church there, right? And so a reminder from the beginning that he is an apostle who's been made an apostle by the authority of Christ, that'd be a helpful reminder before we got to the hard stuff, right, for the Galatians to hear him out. But the fact that Paul refers to himself here not as an apostle, but as a servant, that should just underscore for us what kind of letter this is, the tone and the spirit behind it. It should also underscore just what kind of relationship Paul actually had with these people. So this isn't so much a letterhead, official address from the apostolic powers that be, right? This is a handwritten, warm letter from a genuine friend. And that word servant there, that word servant in the original language, is closer to the idea of a bondservant. This is someone who has been bought with a price. This is someone who is bound and devoted to his master. This is who Paul writes that he is. Paul chose this identification of himself very intentionally. You know, we remember he's writing this letter from a Roman prison, and in his chains, he is acknowledging that he is the servant of only one master. He is bound to one, Jesus Christ. Now, that statement in and of itself would stand very contrary to the predominant culture in Philippi. And the church there in Philippi probably faced a lot of persecution and pressure from the Roman government to worship the emperor, to worship other Roman deities, to stop being troublemakers in the name of Christ, or face discipline. In fact, that's exactly what we see happen later in Acts 16, after the church is planted at Philippi. That's why Paul and Silas were thrown in prison, because they were making trouble in the name of Jesus. The Roman government did not like these Christians, and they let that known. So Paul, in his typical fashion, boldly makes his position known from the beginning. He says, I am the humble servant of Jesus Christ alone. And whatever happens to me, whatever they do to me here, these chains only further illustrate who I really belong to in the end. I belong to Jesus. One final note on this introduction I want us to notice is Paul's recognition of the overseers and deacons at Philippi. You know, it seems like the church at Philippi has grown in many ways, not only in terms of its size, but there are overseers, there are pastors, there are elders who are spiritually leading in the church. There are deacons who are materially, practically leading in the church. So this is no longer just a small huddle of a prayer meeting off the beaten path. This is a fully functioning church body. And this is evidence of God at work over these past 10 years. And Paul's confirming this when he refers to these saints as saints in Christ Jesus. It's important to remember, these are not saints in Paul. They're saints in Christ. Paul helped to see to this church getting started and off the ground, but Paul understands these people aren't his personal property. They don't belong to him. They belong to God. They're God's gift to Paul. And so in these opening two verses, we have seen Paul begin this letter with a posture of humility. Paul doesn't try to maintain superiority over the Philippians, right? Doesn't try to emphasize his own importance. He's not trying to seek to serve himself or even to serve man. He is the humble servant of Christ alone. And he doesn't undermine the authority of the leaders there in Philippi. He doesn't pretend like he knows better than they do. It's a partnership that's built on the foundation of humility. In fact, that theme of humility is going to come up over and over again in this letter to the Philippians. And that brings us to the first ingredient of gospel partnership. Gospel partnership needs humility. It needs humility. The English preacher Charles Simeon once said that there are three lessons that a minister must learn. Humility, humility, and humility. And I agree. And really, that's true for all of us, whether we're ministers or not, right? Paul wanted the Philippians, as we'll see as we go, he wanted them to grow in their own humility, right? And that desire would never take root in that church if Paul himself did not model humility for them. So he starts right in the introduction, modeling humility, servant of Christ Jesus. If we are to partner together in the advance of the gospel, not only in our lives, but on mission, in our community, we must start from a place of humility. Our goal in ministry with one another should not be to find the ways that we can push forward our own interests and do things our way. We must do what Ephesians 5:21 says. We must submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We are servants of Jesus Christ. Gospel partnership needs humility. And that brings us to the second ingredient that we see in verse 3. Gospel partnership also needs gratitude. Gratitude. Look at verse 3. Paul begins the main part of his letter by saying this in verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. You know, Paul oftentimes begins his letters with these kinds of prayers of thanksgiving. And that says a lot about Paul himself. We see actually later in the letter, Paul says in chapter 3, he says he has more reason for confidence in the flesh than anyone else. I mean, what a statement. And yet, as we've seen, Paul is thoroughly a man of humility. He never flexes that confidence. And because of that, that makes him also a man of deep gratitude. He is not slow to give God thanks, even as he pens this letter bound in a Roman prison. Paul is particularly grateful, as we see, for the kind of people that make up the church at Philippi. So when the church at Philippi comes to Paul's mind, the first thing that he feels compelled to say is, thank you, God. His memory of these men and women is one that is full of joy that spills over into thankfulness. One commentator, Gordon Fee, he says that usually when in the ancient times, when people wrote these kinds of letters, stereotypically, this is the point in the letter where they would wish good health to the person they're writing. But he says this, but here Paul does a radically Christian thing. He thanks God for his friends in Christ, both for what God has done and is doing in their lives and for their partnership in the gospel. Isn't this so refreshing to see? And wouldn't we love to be a part of a church family like this? That when we come to someone's mind, it inevitably stirs up gratitude in their heart. A lot of times, gratitude's not really what we bring into Sunday morning, if we're just being honest, right? Sometimes we have the opposite mentality. Sometimes we come in on Sunday morning and we look around at one another and we focus on the burdens and the problem people, the people who are EGR, as one of my friends say, extra grace required, right? We would rather carry a spirit of cynicism and impatience into Sunday mornings rather than a spirit of grace and peace, what Paul prays for. See, that kind of spirit's not going to help the body in the long run, is it? A healthy gospel partnership runs on gratitude. We should look around at one another and we should feel this kind of thankfulness. Because we have to remember that this body of believers sitting right here is God's gift to us this morning. Now, I'm not saying we would have picked each other. Okay? Y'all know what I mean. Like if you had a church draft, you could draft 50 people to go to your church. I'm not sure these 50 would get drafted. You wouldn't draft me. But this is God's gift to us. We are God's gift to one another. And God is far wiser than you and I. We need each other. We should spur one another on to gratitude. And not only should we be a people marked by gratitude, just by genuine thankfulness, like Paul, we should be a people who stir one another on to gratitude. Let me ask it this way. Does our being here, does our way of doing things here, does our way of relating to other people, does it contribute to the thanksgiving and the gratitude of the saints? Does it? I didn't plan on sharing this, but let me just say, yesterday I went down to the VBS thing that we were doing, and I got stirred on to gratitude by my brother Roger, sitting back there behind the snow cone stand. I'm telling you, he was so excited when my kids walked up, he was so excited to serve them. He's there on his Saturday afternoon, could be doing anything else, and he's serving my kids snow cones. He's out in the neighborhood trying to win people to Vacation Bible School. That stirs me on to gratitude. That's what we should be as the body, right? We had Teresa out there, I think on her birthday, driving around, trying to get people to come to Vacation Bible School. That should stir us on to gratitude, right? That brings us to the third ingredient. Gospel partnership needs prayer. Look at verse 4. Paul says he thanks God in all his remembrance of the church. He says, verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. The church at Philippi got its start in a small prayer meeting, and it has been sustained over the next decade on the wings of Paul's constant prayers. Now, you know, the church at Philippi, they knew this. We know this. Paul's a man of prayer, obviously. We know he's a praying man, but this simple acknowledgement in verse 4, putting pen to paper and saying, I am praying for you, this must have been a massive source of encouragement to the church there. And I think we need to take a page out of Paul's playbook here. Paul made a habit out of praying for those that he partnered in the gospel with. And so the first thing that means is he actually prayed for them. He actually did it. He didn't just write on their Facebook wall, I'll be praying for you. Paul got on his knees and he put the distractions away And he prayed for these men and women. He actually did it. But Paul also didn't stop there. Paul also sought to encourage the church there by telling them that he thanked God for them and that he was praying for them. Now, I want you to think about being one of the Philippian believers there in the church, and you receive this letter, and you hear not only that Paul has looked out for God working among you and in your life, but that when Paul has seen it, he draws attention to it. He affirms it. He celebrates it. He thanks God for what he sees God doing in your life. Think about how encouraging that must have been to the believers there. Think about how life-giving. I would say that one of the best ways, and maybe one of the most underused ways, that we can serve one another as a body, as partners in the gospel, is we can pray for one another. We can pray with each other. Because when we commit to praying for one another, our love for one another genuinely grows. That's why, you know, if you hate somebody and you don't like them, pray for them. You're not going to hate them for long. You commit yourself to praying for a person, your love is going to grow for that person. Now, of course, when I say praying for one another, you know, there's certainly a place to pray for prayer requests. And that's well and good, and we should do that. But what I'm talking about here is, what if we spent regular time thanking God for others in the body? And then when we see God working in their life, we call attention to those things that we thank God for in them. I don't have to convince you of this, I don't think. I mean, if you were here last week, I think we saw this real time in our service. We had Stephanie come up here. She shared a few words about Vince, all the things that he's done over the past year. We gave him those cards. We clapped. We told him thank you. Tears in his eyes. You think Vince went home encouraged last week? You bet he did. Praying for one another. Encouraging each other. Listen, this does not cost us a dime. And it can be some of the most powerful ministry that we can do with one another. Because I don't know a single person, I've never had someone walk up to me and say, I'm just feeling too encouraged this week. Right? Especially encouragement in the gospel. Our gospel partnership will only flourish if we choose to exercise humility and gratitude and prayer with one another. There's two more ingredients that I want to see that characterize this partnership that Paul and Philippians share. And they're not as explicit in our text, but they're definitely in the background of what's going on in verse 5. Paul argues that the basis for his gratitude and for his joyful prayers is that he's shared this partnership in the gospel with the church from the first day until now. So what does he mean by that in verse 5? More than likely, I think he's pointing to two different things here, two final ingredients of gospel partnership. The fourth one is that gospel partnership needs disciple making. Gospel partnership needs disciple making. Paul says in verse 5, this is a partnership that has been active from the first day. We talked about that first day last week. Go all the way back years ago to that first day in Acts 16 to Lydia's persistent invitation on the Sabbath. Come to my house and stay. That invitation to hospitality. And then in verse 40 of Acts 16, we see that after Paul and Silas leave prison, they go and make for Lydia's house instantly. Right? And they see the brothers. Right? And they encourage them and they depart. Everything that the church at Philippi has done for the past 10 years or so could fall under this umbrella term of partnership. Why? Because Paul did not plant a church in Philippi that demanded that he be the star of the show. Paul didn't plant a church in Philippi that lived and died with his presence, his ability, his strategies, right? He brought the gospel to Philippi not to gain notoriety, not to build a following, but to establish partners in the gospel who would come alongside him in the work of making disciples. The reason that Paul can greet all of the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi is because the believers there partnered with Paul in making disciples among them in Philippi. Right? In other words, they didn't expect Paul to be the only one who was responsible for the work of building a church and making disciples. This was the steady, patient, daily work of men and women like Lydia, Epaphroditus, Euodia, Syntyche, these different men and women at the church in Philippi, ministering alongside Paul as well as in his absence. And we talked a little about this last week. We don't see all the things that went on, but there was a lot of teaching, and there was a lot of prayer and a lot of accountability and conversations and serving and so many other things that happened to bring the church to this point where Paul can say this. The simple fact is that the church at Philippi would not be where it was in that day if it depended entirely on the work of the Apostle Paul. It wouldn't. That's why Paul's thankful. Paul is thankful for their partnership in the gospel. And church, we are called, we're all called to the work of making disciples. I am called to that work. You are called to that work. We need each other to accomplish what the Lord has called us to. And the last ingredient that we see in verse 5 that Paul alludes to is that gospel partnership needs generosity. Generosity. Some of the most impactful and specific ways that the Philippians demonstrated their partnership with Paul in the gospel was in how, in their material support, they supported the ministry. They've demonstrated their partnership not only from the first day, but Paul says, but until now, even now. So the present situation Paul is probably referencing here has to do with some recent gifts and support he's received from the church. And that's one of the main reasons that Paul's writing to them in the first place. It's a way for him to say thank you to the Philippians for the gifts that they've just recently brought him and provided for him during his imprisonment. But the church at Philippi has always been a church who has sought to provide generously for Paul and for the ministry. Later on in the letter, in chapter 4, verse 14, Paul is writing about this. He addresses this. He says in Philippians 4, 14, it was kind of you to share my trouble. You Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. So here's the short version. The Philippians put their money where their mouth was. Right? The church at Philippi made an incredible display of generosity that impacted Paul deeply. Paul actually talks about this more in his letter to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 8. Listen to what Paul says to the church at Corinth there. He says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. So that includes Philippi, right? For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Wow. Now, of course, financial support is not the only way that we partner with one another. We've already seen that in the text. The Philippians have partnered with Paul in all kinds of ways. But their material provision, their generosity, is very important and should not go unnoticed because it has positively contributed to the advance of the gospel in Philippi. So we should be a people who are eager to provide, begging earnestly to provide for the needs of the body, to exhibit a wealth of generosity of our own accord, eager to take part in what the Lord is doing through this church. And so To sum it all up, what does partnership in the gospel look like according to what we see between Paul and the Philippians? Well, it looks like humility. Humility. It looks like gratitude. It looks like prayer. And it looks like disciple making. And it looks like generosity. And here's the thing about it. These ingredients not only work together, but they really do need each other to make a partnership truly work. It's just like baking. And I've learned this the hard way. If you're missing ingredients, or if you get those ingredients all out of proportion, the finished product may not even be edible. Right? Think of it this way. You know, somebody could easily say, I'm a wealth of generosity to the church. I give large sums of money to the church. But what if that's done without a spirit of humility? What if it's actually done in a spirit of pride and seeking attention? Is that good for the body? No. Or what if we're fine and willing to spend time praying for the body? We'll spend hours of our morning in prayer for people here. But we really don't want to involve ourselves with making disciples. Is that good for the body? No. See, we really do need all these things in equal measure in order for our partnership in the gospel to be the right kind of partnership. And church, I think this is an encouraging word for us. As we begin in our early days together, I desire as a church that we walk in humility as we devote ourselves to serving Christ together. I want our partnership to be the kind that spurs us on to gratitude for one another, prayer for one another, and let's work together to make disciples, to meet one another's needs, and to support the mission that God has called us to as a church. And we pursue that kind of partnership. We have that kind of focus. We make that our priority. Why? Because we want, above all else, to see Jesus Christ glorified in and through our partnership in the gospel. I mean, here we are. We're 2,000 years later, reading about a body of believers and glorifying God right alongside Paul because of this partnership in the gospel. That's what we should want as a church. The agenda from Paul to Philippi was clear. It's all about the gospel. It's all about making Jesus known. It's all about lifting Jesus high. Because we have the most glorious news and hope this morning. And in the name of Jesus, we can partner together to the praise of His glory. Let's pray for that. Lord, thank you so much for this word. Thank you, first of all, that there is grace and peace for us in the gospel. That Paul can say that and mean that. We are given grace and peace in the gospel. But Lord, further than that, we are given a body of believers that we can partner with, that we can truly enjoy serving you with in all humility, in all gratitude, prayerfully seeking to make disciples and meeting one another's needs, working after the mission you call us to. Lord, thank you for this invitation. Thank you for this word. And I pray, Lord, that you work these things into our heart. You work these things into the life of this church. Lord, we want to see you lifted high. We want to see your glory loud and clear in this community, in the people that we serve. And so, Lord, it takes us committing to a partnership that is truly in the gospel, a partnership that puts you first. And Lord, I pray for that. I long for that for this church. Lord, help us be a church on mission. Help us be a church that seeks to make disciples and love one another. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this morning, and we thank you for your word. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.